morning and grab your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 1. I'm just going to give you a thought this morning that the Lord had impressed upon my heart, many thoughts these last 10 or 11 days while on our journey there. And what I'm going to do is preach out of the book of Mark on Sunday mornings for a little while and preach out of the book of Romans on Sunday evenings. But exception today, we will be in Mark in both services. Now, be back tonight because I'm going to tie Mark in with a picture of pictures of the where we were and kind of give you some excitement and different things there. But that's we're excited about that. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse number 16. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with their hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." By the way, that same synagogue there is the one that I, of course, spoke to you from last Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us. Lord, answer the call. In Jesus' name, amen. We stayed in our third or second day. We stayed the first day, night in Netanya, which is right outside of the Mediterranean Sea. We stayed right on the sea there. We didn't get to see a whole lot of it. We left early that morning, headed for the Sea of Galilee, and we stayed by the Sea of Galilee for about 3 or 4 days. One morning early, I got up. I went outside. Our hotel literally was on the sea, and stood out there and watched as the sun came up. And in that sun, there was a little boat going across the sea. It was so serene that you could almost see the disciples out there throwing their nets overboard, and you could see them out there fishing. You could kind of see it all come into play. And I was looking in Mark chapter 1 here. I was looking in some spots, and the Lord just impressed upon my heart some things here that I want to kind of give you this morning. You know, being a fisherman back then was a hard life. But they had to put bread on the table. They had to put a roof over their head. They had to provide a living. And while it was hard, it was an important life. And all the people in Israel and all the other places depended on the catch. And these men brought back to shore. They depended on that. Matter of fact, I went through some of the marketplace there. And as they would have the fish outside, many of those fish had been caught in the Sea of Galilee. And so these fishermen had a hard life. They'd been brought back to shore. And some of their catch may have even been salted down and transported all the way back to Rome. It is possible that Caesar himself could have eaten of the fish that these very men caught in the Sea of Galilee. As they were fishing here in Mark chapter 1, their work for the night, they're tooling all night and throwing nets overboard and fishing, and you know they were weary and they were tired as the sun came up. A man they all know passed by the shore, not too far off to where they could speak. Jesus sees these disciples out in the boat as they're mending their nets, and some are casting their nets overboard. And Jesus speaks a few words to them, but little did they know that the words that Jesus spoke to them would be the words that would change their life forever. You look at verse number 16 again. It says, "And now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come after," this is what Jesus said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." You know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was calling his disciples. He was calling. It was not a, and by the way, let me just say that Jesus was calling ordinary men to do extraordinary work of God. And he's still calling today. He's calling people to come for salvation. He's calling saints to serve. He's calling. And I wonder today, is the Lord calling you to do something? There may be some in here today that the Lord is calling you to serve Him in maybe a deep capacity in some way, a special way. Maybe the Lord is calling some of you in here today to come to Christ and be saved. There's no doubt in my mind that there's some folks in here that maybe stand in need of salvation. My question to you is Jesus calling you? Is Jesus calling you? As we look at the characteristics of the Lord's call here, I want to ask you this question, is Jesus calling you? I want you to notice some things. I'm just going to touch on three or four little things right here and then we'll be done. So I want you to listen quickly. I want you to notice first, it was a personal call. A personal call. See, this is seen in the fact that he walked up to the boats, those boats. There could have been as many as 40 or 50 or 60 boats in the water, but yet he chose their boat. He chose these men, and he walked up to those boats, and he called these four men specifically. We see their names right here. Their names are James. We see James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother. Then you go down just a little bit more, and you see some others there that were called to follow him. Four men. It was a personal call. And of those four men, he called them specifically. And that's the same thing it is with us today. He calls us. The call of the Lord is intensely a personal matter. He calls us. He deals with us. He does so one-on-one. You know, I don't know who's sitting in here today. I don't know. There's some of you that could be in here today. You're here for the first time. I have no idea who you are or why you came unless someone invited you, or maybe someone stuck a track on your door, or someone maybe sent you a message on social media. I have no idea, but God knows why you're here. And let me just say, it would be a very, very dangerous thing and a very sad thing is if the Lord was working and calling, and it's a personal thing, and he was calling you and you walk out those doors refusing to answer the call. It's a sad thing. See, when Jesus called these four men, he found them working. And Peter and Andrew, they're casting their net. And James and John, they're mending their nets. Look at it again. It says that in verse 16, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. So they were busy casting. You know what that kind of gives me a thought that kind of goes along with evangelism. Their ministry was evangelism. In verse 16, they were busy casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers of men. And they cast that net into the sea, trying to catch more fish. But then go down just a little bit later in verse number 19. And when they had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now notice what they're doing. Who were also in the ship, mending their nets. So we had two disciples, they're casting their net overboard, trying to catch these fish. And then you have two other disciples over there, and they're mending nets, trying to keep the fish. You know, I think we honestly see the role of the church. It is our job, Brother Lee, to throw the net out and catch some fish. But it's also our job, I believe, not only the ministry of evangelism, but also the ministry of edification. How about encouraging and edifying, teaching and discipling? See, we see the work of the church here. You got two that's catching fish. You got two other here that's keeping fish. Listen, you can catch them all day, but if you got holes in your net, fish are going to get out. If we got holes in our church, I'm going to tell you, I'm about to throw this thing. Randy, I hired you a while ago. I'm sorry. Let me get this straight. This thing aggravates me to death. I ordered another one, by the way. It's a double ear. It's a single ear. That's the problem. I believe my ears are too small for it. But that's better than the alternative. Y'all understand? Hold on. I'm going to get this straight. I'm sorry, visitors. I'm sorry. But I can't preach to you and fight this. We're just going to preach with a handheld. How about that? Because I can't do this. This message is too important to fight a microphone. Amen. I've done offended somebody already. All right. Turn me up just a little bit. Blue mic. So we see that the role of the church is we have evangelism. Two were casting a net. We have some that were edifying, and they were, and by the way, both of these ministries here, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now notice what it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Do you see that the church is not all just to a focus on evangelism? There's other things the church ought to do and to keep and reach people. And so we see two or four of the disciples. And by the way, don't miss the fact that Jesus called men who were busy into his service. Notice that he was not looking to call lazy men to carry out his work. God has never called a lazy man to do anything. It's our job to get busy. You say, well, God's not told me what to do. Find something and do it, and God may put something on you. He'll call you. See, these events here in Mark chapter 1 describe the second encounter these men had with Jesus. The first time is over in John chapter 1. If you would turn over there, John chapter 1. I want to show you the first encounter these disciples had with Jesus, and it changed your life forever. John chapter 1 and verse number 35. The Bible says again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. That's John the Baptist preaching, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and said, them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now notice what Andrew does in verse 41. He first findeth his brother, his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. So Andrew hears John the Baptist preach, and John preaches Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God. And Andrew hears that. He grabs his brother and he says, this is it. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is he. And Jesus says, come and see what this is all about. Hey, come and see. There's an invitation there. And so Andrew grabs his brother. This is the first soul winner in the Bible. He grabs his brother. And notice in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Let me just say, what a good example of someone that invited someone else. And by the way, there's some of you sitting here today that you invited someone to come to church today. You know, it's exactly what Andrew did. He invited someone, and let me just say this, when you do that, there's a good chance that they'll hear the gospel and receive Christ. There's a good chance. Why? It's not the preacher that's up here fighting with his microphone. It's not the music that gets our hearts prepared, even though God uses that. That's wonderful. It's not the facilities. It's not the generosity of the church and the smile and how friendly they are. That's not what it is. It's the power of the Word of God. The Word of God. Hey, and when you come in here and you're sitting there and you're like, man, feed me, do it. And listen, if you came here today for the first time and you didn't really know what church is all about, don't know what God is all about and the Bible is all about, hey, this Word of God is powerful. It's sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hey, it can discern between the marrow and the joints, and it knows and it cuts and it divides and it pierces. Let me say, it's powerful. If you're in here today, he invited these disciples. The first time was for salvation. The first time. And if you're in here today and you don't know Christ, as you say, listen, regardless of what life leads you into, the most important thing in the world is having, the first of all, is having an all-important meeting with Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord today? You need to meet him today for salvation. Getting saved, though, is not the end of the road. It's only the beginning. There's way more to following Jesus than just being saved. After the Lord saves us, guess what He wants us to do? He wants us to move deeper with Him. That's what is called discipleship. Moving deeper with the Lord. You're saved. Now serve. It's what it is. We see that He calls these disciples. It was a personal call. But now I'm going to notice the second thing. It was a private call. It was a private call. See, when Jesus passed by that day, the real call was felt in the hearts of these four men who left all to follow Him. They left everything. No doubt their hearts were touched and they felt a strange tug drawing them closer to Jesus. And you will notice, though, look at verse number 20. Notice this back at Mark chapter 1, verse 20. Notice what it says. And straightway He called them, those four, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after Him. So hold on a second. Jesus walks by the ship and He calls those four disciples who's fishing. But their dad was standing there. And there was hired servants in the ship with them, but He didn't call them. He just called the four. I see right here, this is a private call. Not only is it personal, it's private. He dealt with each four of those disciples personally. He dealt with them privately. So it was with any call from God, no man knows what is happening in a person's heart. I don't know what's happening in your heart. You don't know what's happening in my heart. But until we make the fact of what God is doing public, that's why it's important that we have a baptistry pool up here this morning. And I didn't know, we knew that it was baptism. So I didn't know what I was preaching a few weeks ago. We decided to have baptism today. But I think it's a perfect picture of someone who was dealt with in private, now making it public. See, God can't get the glory until it becomes public. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but I know He's doing something. See, there's probably somebody sitting here today that maybe you don't know what all this is all about, but God is working. He used somebody to invite you to church. He used somebody to talk to you about Jesus. And here you are. You could be 1,000 places today, but here you are today, sitting in a church, hearing the gospel preached, and Christ is working over time. I can't see it with my eyes. The neighbor sitting beside you can't see it with their eyes, but you know something's inside. I was standing in that hotel there in Jerusalem. We stayed there, I think, the last five days. And there was tons of groups there from different places. And there was a sweet lady and a sweet man. You just meet all kinds of people while you're over there. And they were standing in the lobby. They were from the state of Ohio. They were with another group. And I didn't know anybody was saved from Ohio, but apparently there are. And so they were standing there. They looked like to be in about their late 50s, maybe early 60s. And they were just so in love, holding hands. And so you could just tell they had the presence of the Lord. You could just tell. So I went up to them, and we just made eye contact. And I said, "Hey, where are you guys from?" And they said, "Ohio." And I said, "Well, I'm from South Carolina." And we just started talking. Well, somehow we got over into salvation. I mean, quick. And the lady said, "I'll tell you how I got saved." I said, "Well, tell me about it. I always love hearing salvation testimonies." She said, "I'll tell you how I got saved." And I said, "Well, how is it?" She said, "I went to go visit my daughter in North Carolina." She said, "I've got a daughter that lives in North Carolina." She said, "We went to this little Baptist church in Matthews, North Carolina, right below Charlotte." She said, "This preacher got up and he preached on Jesus." She said, "I'd never heard anything like that before." She said, "I was born a Catholic into a Catholic family." And she said, "But that guy got up." She said, "I just went to appease my daughter just to kind of get her off my back a little bit." She said, "But that preacher got up, small little church, just a handful of people. But she said, it just seemed like that I was the only one in the room." She said, "He was preaching," and she said, "This has been 25 years ago. She said, he was preaching, and my heart was pounding." She said, "I was embarrassed because I thought the rest of the church could hear my heart beating." She said, as soon as he gave the invitation, she said, I ran down the front, and she said, I was crying, and my daughter came with me. She didn't really know what was going on. And she said, I got there, and the preacher came down, and there was a person playing the piano, and he talked with me, and he showed me in the scripture how I could be saved. She said, I got saved. Here's what she did, though. Listen. She calls her family back in Ohio. No, she didn't call them. She goes back. She goes back, and the family said, what's happened to you? Well, you're different. And guess what she did? She led four of her family members to Christ. And she had just gotten saved. She said, we all went back to that church in North Carolina and got baptized. You can't make this up. You say, who did all that? Jesus did all that. You know what he did? He dealt with her in a personal way. He dealt with her in a private way. And she answered the call and made it in a public way. She started telling people. You know what we see? A private call. Evidently, the Lord had been dealing with their hearts of these men since the first meeting they'd had. They got saved. That explains the way they reacted instantly and when he called them to follow him. And listen, I don't know what God's doing in your heart this morning, but I know if he's doing something, have you answered that call? Are you answering that call? Whatever it is. Hear my Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a little older in age now, and all my best years are behind me. Hey, then just tell that to Moses at the rightful age of 80. Yeah, just go ahead. You can't use that excuse. God wants to use the young and the old. He's calling you into service. He's calling you to leave all and follow Him. If He's speaking to your heart today, don't ignore Him, but come to Him and trust Him by faith. Hey, it was a private encounter. It was a private call. Hey, but thirdly, it was a public call. The public call. See, the Lord in Mark 1:16, I mean, Matthew portrays the Lord as king. Mark portrays Him as a servant. We'll get to that in a few weeks. I mean, right off the bat in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is starting His earthly ministry at the rightful age of 30 years old. He's starting. It only lasted for 3 years, 3.5 years, but it was a wonderful ministry. It was a great ministry. And we start off in Mark chapter 1. He's doing His private. He's calling these disciples to follow Him. But then it becomes a public ministry. And the Lord does His private work, but He gets no glory until you and I make it public. See, if you say, well, preacher, God's dealing with me, but I'm just afraid to step out and do it, then how does God get the glory out of that? God can take a nothing and turn it into something. Through the years, there have been a few servants of the Lord who tried to keep their love for Him quiet. You think about Joseph in John chapter 19 and verse number 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. So he was a secret disciple because he was afraid that, hey, if they killed Jesus, guess what? They'll kill me. Why did Peter deny the Lord 3 times? For fear of the Jews. Hey, I don't want to be identified with Jesus. Right now is not a popular time, but hold on a second. How does God get the glory if you don't make it public? Oh, it didn't work very well for Joseph in John chapter 19. How about Nicodemus in John chapter 7, verse 51? Does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? That's what Nicodemus said. Their attempts at a private service did not last very long. God did not save us to call us so that we could hide ourselves away and pretend that we are just like everyone else. We live in a world filled with people who are headed to hell. They are trapped in darkness. They are lost and need help. And one of the best ways that we can reach them is to live openly and publicly and honestly for the glory of God. You got somebody you're praying for and you hope that they get saved and come to the knowledge of salvation and ask Jesus by faith and receive Him by faith. And if you're wanting someone to go to heaven with you, how about live the Christian life publicly? Publicly. See, we're called to be salt and light. Right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you're salt the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but it is cast out to be trodden under the foot. Ye are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Why? We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light in darkness. Why? To let people know who we serve. Tell you, the darker the night, the brighter the light. See, if the Lord has saved you, you have never made that fact publicly. You need to do that today. If the Lord has saved you and you've never been baptized, today would be a good day. You say, well, I didn't bring no change of clothes. We got robes. I mean, you can drive home wet. We got robes, change, put it on, come out. Hey, listen, if you've never been scripturally baptized, what a great thing to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Why? You're making it public. For instance, the reason I wear a wedding band is to let everybody know that I've identified with my wife in marriage. Now, when I take my wedding band off, it doesn't mean that I'm not married anymore. I better put it on because my wife will kill me if I don't wear it. But you understand, I'm publicly identifying in marriage with my wife, that I am married to her. I'm not ashamed to wear that. Listen, that's all the baptism tank is. You're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, and you're not ashamed of it. You're publicly identifying. Hey, let's make it a public matter. Hey, lastly, I'm going to end with this because I'm going to continue this evening. His call was a personal call. His call was a private call to these disciples. His call was a public call. Step out, serve the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. It'll cost you something. But I see this, it was a precious call. It's a precious call. See, church, listen to me. These men were absolutely nothing. They were fishermen. They were not highly educated. They were just common, ordinary fishermen. They were not wealthy. They were not among the movers and the shakers of society. Nothing set them apart from the thousands of others who lived there by the Sea of Galilee or by Tiberias or the other areas. Nothing made them especially singled out because they were just somebody. You know what? These were just ordinary men. Ordinary men, but God saw something. What a privilege that they enjoyed. Yet the Lord chose them and called them to be the first of His followers. These are the first of the disciples, and what a privilege they enjoyed. And this is always the way that God has been. He locates His finest treasures in the most obscure places. God's not looking for the big shots. See, I stood by the well, the spring of Gideon, the spring of Herod. I actually preached there. Brother Skelly let me preach there one day. About a 10-minute little message. Remember that big army that Gideon had to defeat the Midianites? What was it, 32,000? Started out with? God just kept whittling down that army until they got to that spring. I literally got on my knees and that's some of the best water you'll ever taste. It's been a spring for thousands of years. You know what God was doing to get them down to 300 men that cupped the water and drank it with their right hand by holding their sword? God, all them other men got down, lapped it up like a dog. God said, don't use them. I want you to use these 300. You know what God was doing? He was breaking Gideon down so that he could receive the glory. You ever been broken down? You say, preacher, I'm just an ordinary nothing. There's nothing special much about me. There's nothing special about, you know, I don't bring much to the table. I don't have a whole lot of money. I'm kind of an awkward person. I don't have much of a past. You know, my past is just nothing but sinful things. And what could God do with me? Hey, guess what? He chose David. 1 Samuel chapter 16 over his older and larger brothers. Y'all remember? I was just there. Jesse, the house of Jesse, he had all these big, strapping, athletic, good-looking boys. And Samuel, the prophet, comes to town and he says, hey, Jesse, God is anointing another king of Israel. God's hand has been taken off of Saul and God's chosen one of your sons, Where are they at? Boy, he lines them all up there. Samuel walks by all those boys and he looks at them and he's waiting for the voice of God, and God doesn't speak to them about the next king of Israel. And he looks at Jesse confused, I can imagine. And he says, Jesse, are all your sons here? And Jesse said, well, you know, the ones that you would probably choose are. He said, no, are they all here? And he said, no, there's one out there in the field. Go get him. As soon as Jesse fetched for David, and David rounds that corner, a little ruddy boy, God smiled in Samuel's heart and said, there he is. He anointed Saul with a little vial of oil. He anointed David with a horn of oil. It says something there. David, being the greatest king, was anointed a nobody. How many of you were picked last in all the sports at your school when they were picking teams and you were like, man, you know what? David's in that same group. You're in good company. Hey, he was just an ordinary guy, just a body, just nobody, just watching sheep, just a shepherd. Hey, I think about not only David, I think about Moses, who at the ripe old age of 80 years old, he was a murderer and a fugitive from justice. But in Exodus 3, God calls to him out of the midst of the bush. He said, I've already working out something. I've already got a plan, Moses, and I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver the Israelites up out of Egypt, and I want you to do it. Moses couldn't believe it, but God did it. Are you a David this morning? Are you a Moses this morning? Hey, are you an Abraham that from all the thousands of men that lived in the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12, God chose Abraham to be the father of nations. He chose a Paul who hated the church of Jesus Christ in Acts 9. He chose a small boy with his lunch to feed a multitude in John chapter 6. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? Jesus chooses those whom no one else would choose so that he can get the glory, the ultimate glory. God's not looking for those that feel as if they're qualified. The only thing we deserve is hell. God called me 22 years ago, 17-year-old boy sitting in the back of church. God used a preacher who's in prison today to preach a message. And God tugged on my heart and said, son, I want you to preach. My dad didn't call me to preach. Matter of fact, my dad always said to me, son, I'd rather you be anything than a preacher if God doesn't call you. Matter of fact, I was going to join the Air Force. I was already talking to recruiters. It was almost my senior year of college. I was not interested in ministry, if you will. Not rebellious, just wasn't interested in ministry. Didn't feel. And God, for whatever reason, in His sovereignty, chose me on the back row of a big old church and at a youth conference in July of like 96 or so. And He called me and said, hey, I want you to be a preacher of the gospel. Just a few years earlier, God saved me. 26 years ago this Friday. It's as if God did it yesterday. What's God dealing with you about this morning that God's calling you like He did these four disciples? The very fact that a person gets saved and then is allowed to serve the Lord is a great privilege and a great honor beyond comparison. All we deserve is hellfire, and the only reason we have hope is because of God's grace. You're here this morning because of God's grace. Some of you in here today, hey, you used to do drugs and you used to drink, used to party, just craziness that went on in your life, and here you are today, washed by the blood of the Lamb, saved, and on your way to heaven. We don't deserve it. By the way, listen, even if you've never done those things, you've been clean your whole life, yet eat up with religion. Friend, you needed the same saving grace. The same. I was at the Wailing Wall, which is the Western Wall there in Israel, and we had to put on one of those things. I look pretty good in one of those things. I don't know what they're called. But you cannot go to the wall unless you get one. They're handing them out. So I went to the wall, and man, it's something to see. They have all these prayers, thousands of prayers, stuffed in those cracks of the wall. And I was watching people. Watching all them Jews crying I mean, crying and shaking and praying and fervent, looking up to God. And I asked some of the men there in our group, I said, what are they praying? He said, they're asking God to forgive them because of what they've done to Jerusalem. I mean, listen, folks, I'm looking at them and they're lost. Those people are praying prayers that God is not hearing because they're eat up with tradition and they're still looking for a Jesus, but He was already there. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. So He came to the Gentile. But I thought, what if we Christians got the same fervency? What if we come down to an altar for just a few minutes and we say a little prayer and we get up and there's just no... And those people pray and pray and repeat and recite and they stand there with these little books. Maybe it's like their Jewish Bible, I'm not sure, but they stand there in Hebrew and they read off these prayers. They just keep turning pages of prayers and they pray and they pray and they pray and that's good. And people just stand there and watch them and say, oh, that's so... But it's sad. They'll rub this wall and they'll say, God forgive us for what we've done to Jerusalem. When they ought to say, God forgive us of our sins. We believe in You. Precious calling. Folks, God is doing something. He's working. Never take your salvation for granted. What He did when He called you and saved you is a thing more precious than that mind can comprehend. When He called these disciples, and by the way, if the Lord is calling you to come to Jesus for salvation, don't reject His call. He's calling you into a deeper level of service. Do not hesitate. There's no doubt in my mind that God may be calling a man in our church to preach. I'm not sure. Can't look inside your heart. But I would not reject it. I certainly wouldn't if God is saying, I want you to come for salvation. I would not walk out this door today and say, I don't need that today. God is still calling. These men were called to make some real expensive choices. Notice what they did real quick. Notice what it says. And Jesus said, come after Me and I will make you, in verse 17, to become fishers of men. And straightway, notice that they forsook their nets and followed Him. It was a pricey call. They walked away. They walked away. That was their livelihood, church. Look at me. That was how they ate. It's how they fed their families. When Christ came by and said, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of not fish, but I will make you fishers of men. But you're going to have to leave some things. It's a pricey call. See, these men were called upon to make some real expensive choices. They were called to leave their friends, their family, their fortune. They were expected to trade that certain for the uncertain, the visible for the invisible, the known for the unknown, their ability for their inability, the possible for the impossible. You see where I'm going? They didn't know where they were. They didn't know where God was going to take them, where Jesus was going to take them, but they launched out by faith and said, we're forsaking all. And we're following Him. These men knew fishing inside and out, but they were helpless when it came to doing what Jesus called them to do. The Bible says that they forsook their nets. That word means that they severed all their ties with their nets. They walked off and left everything behind. Jesus was worth more to them than anything they had been walking away from. What is Jesus worth to you today? Says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 and 37, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When the call of Jesus comes in your life and mine, we need to understand that often it will cost us plenty.
Brother Jacob, you can come. God is doing something. I want you to just stay still. It could be that God is calling some for salvation. Now, here's what the devil will do. Look at me, church. The devil will say, you don't need that. You don't want that. He's going to make you say something. He's going to embarrass you. That's the devil. I'm here to tell you that our Savior was not ashamed of you on that cross. We should not be ashamed of Him. I want you to come to Jesus this morning for salvation. Listen, if you're saved, the second thing is I want you to come and say, hey, Jesus is calling me for service. He wants me to do something. God did not call anybody in here to sit soaking sour on a church seat. God called you to serve Him. For some of you, you're just comfortable going to church. I'm sure these disciples were pretty comfortable sitting in that fishing boat. That's all they knew to do. You say, well, preacher, one day I'll do something. One day, the night cometh when no man will work. What you waiting on? Jesus Christ one day will come as a thief in the night. He's not going to notify anybody. He's not going to call you a week ahead and say, hey, get ready and work a little bit because I'm coming. He's going to come. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. We which are alive and remain shall be called up together in the clouds. What a glad reunion that'll be. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let these words comfort you. But I'll tell you one thing. You better hope I don't get to Romans chapter 2 and 3 next couple weeks because there is a judgment seat of Christ. That stuff you've been working for and working overtime for and that boat in the backyard and that nice car and all those things are good. Listen, I'm happy for you. But if that's what you're living for, it's all going to burn up one day. I'd rather work for Him. And say, you know what, Lord, I'll follow you. Follow. I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow Him. Boy, it's hard to say. It's even harder to live. Church, can I beckon you? Will you reason just a little bit and just think about it? The price that our Savior paid for us. What are we giving back to Him? Think about it. Man, He gives you breath every day in life. Gave us salvation. Man, we no longer have to go to a man to pray. We can go right to the throne room. Man, one day, hey, I'm not fear of death. I sat beside a lady on a plane and going to Illinois a few weeks ago, and she said, the captain came on, and he said, well, we're making an emergency landing in Indianapolis due to weather. It was cold and icing, and she kind of looked at me. I seen her looking at me at the corner of her eye, you know, watching me. So we landed and we're sitting there, and she said, boy, I hope we can get off this plane. I'm a nervous wreck. And I said, yeah, no. Then he gets back on. He said, well, we're going to give a shot. That's what he said. We're going to give it a shot. And I thought to myself, a shot. I never heard a captain say that. And she went. She said, does that make you nervous? And I said, not really. Man, I'm just going to a church to preach. I mean, if God wants me to go this way, then I hope not. But not afraid of what's going to happen to me afterwards. Folks, listen. Jesus is still calling. Just like He was here by the Sea of Galilee, still calling. Won't you come? Won't you come? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning.